Our text this morning, as we continue our series through the Gospel according to St. Mark, is Mark chapter 10. So if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me to Mark chapter 10. We will read the whole chapter, and we will look at the six lessons that it offers us on humility. Humility is one of those things we all want to have, but don't want to go through the process of being humbled. It's kind of like patience. We all want patience, but the problem is we want it now. We all want humility, but we don't want to suffer like Job suffered. Well, we have six lessons on humility, and hopefully this morning we can learn the easy way, or at least towards that direction. But before we attempt to read God's Word and preach and understand and apply God's Word to our hearts and our lives this morning, let's pray that God would make us humble as we sit under His Word and that He would bless it for our hearts and our lives. Would you pray with me? Lord God, You are good. Lord Jesus, we are blown away by Your humility to come, the Son of God and the Son of Man, who came not to be served, but to serve. Thank You for serving us, even to the point of dying for us. We pray that You would help us to listen to You as You speak to us through Your words. We love You and we trust You, Lord Jesus. Speak, Lord God, Your servants are indeed listening. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand with me, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. Again, this is Mark chapter 10. Listen to God's Word. Then Jesus left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, crowds of people came to Him, and as was His custom, He taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested Him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" He replied. And they said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." "It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law," Jesus replied. "But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Well, people were bringing little children to Jesus for Him to place His hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, He was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom like a little child will never enter it." And He took the children in His arms. He placed His hands on them and blessed them. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. "Good teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, why do you call Me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. But Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But then Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed. And they said to each other, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Then Peter spoke up, we have left everything to follow you. Truly I tell you, Jesus replied, no one who has left home or brother or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for me and the gospel will fail to receive 100 times as much in this present age. Homes, brothers, sisters, mothers, children and fields, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. They were on their way up to Jerusalem with Jesus leading the way, and the disciples were astonished, while those who followed were afraid. Again, he took the 12 aside and told them what was going to happen. We are going up to Jerusalem, he said. And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And 3 days later, he will rise. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. They replied, let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left in your glory. You do not know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with? Oh, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with. But to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. But when the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Then they came to Jericho. As Jesus and his disciples came together, there was a large crowd. They were leaving the city, and a blind man, Bartimaeus, which means son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called to the blind man, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. And throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Amen. All of us are like grass, and all our glory is like a flower in a field. Grass withers, flowers fade, and they fall, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. Well, as I mentioned before we read this text, we have here six lessons on humility. And the first lesson is about divorce. Jesus is again teaching with enormous crowds of people gathered, hanging on his every word, but there are those who do not wish for Jesus to teach any longer. These Pharisees, in verse 2, they come and they want to test him. They are trying to find some way to trap Jesus, some way for him to slip up with his words so they can discredit his teaching and his ministry. So they come and they ask him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife? Now, this is one of those questions that we don't talk about a ton. This is not just kind of your casual conversation talking about divorce. So they come to him with this divisive issue, thinking we can trip him up on this divorce. Well, Jesus responds by asking, well, what did Moses say? And they say, Moses says, verse 4, that it is permitted for a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away. Jesus goes back to the very beginning, at creation, the way God instituted marriage between a man and a woman. Verse 6, at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. In this day and age that Jesus lives in, there are many who say, for any reason, a man can just write a certificate and divorce his wife. She burned the dinner, write her a certificate, divorce your wife. You need a better wife. She burned your dinner. And Jesus hates this view of what we may call irreconcilable differences. For any and every reason, it's just not working out. We're just not compatible. We fell into love and we happened to fall out of love. And Jesus says that's not how marriage works. This is the context he's speaking into. And we have the other gospels tell us that Jesus does actually make an exception, anyone who divorces his wife, except for adultery, becomes himself an adulterer. The PCA has a helpful position paper on this that go through the biblical grounds for divorce. Jesus here is speaking very strongly against divorce. It should not be sort of the first option that we turn to when we encounter troubles. But when that one flesh bond is broken, Jesus says, there are grounds for biblical divorce. I will say in passing that just because there are biblical grounds for divorce does not mean that it is necessarily advisable. But this is something that takes great care, pastoral counseling, to talk with elders and pastors about. But we should take from this very sober reminder that the one flesh bond of marriage is sacred. And God says, what God has joined, let no one separate. The heart of it, divorce is often a matter of pride. I deserve better. I think God would just want me to be happy. They're not good enough for me. I can do better. God says, no, that's not how this works. In fact, the imagery throughout Scripture of the marriage supper of the Lamb, God is our great groom. Can he not do better than us, we unfaithful bride? And yet he faithfully loves us time and time again. What a great picture of faithfulness to us. That's the first lesson on humility. Well, the second lesson comes verses 13 through 16. I'm teaching on divorce is the first 12 verses. And then we have another lesson with the little children, verses 13 through 16. Now, these people are bringing their little children to Jesus to be blessed by him. And the disciples are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. This is the great rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you not heard of him? He's kind of a big deal. We can't be bringing these little kids, messing up our program. He's teaching. He's drawing crowds. We can't have these distractions, these little humans running around. Jesus says, whoa. No, let the little children come to me. Let the little children come to me. Look at what he says, the second half of verse 14. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly, I tell you, verse 15, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. I was thinking about that phrase, like a little child. What does that mean? Many of us with little children are like, okay, like a little child. Whining, arguing, screaming, not listening. Is that what he's wanting us to do? He's like, no. What does he mean by little children? Like a little child. Little children are dependent. Are they not? Just this past week, I was working on Levi's bike. His chain kept coming off, so I made a couple of adjustments. And in order to do that, I had to take his training wheels off. And when Levi saw the training wheels off, he had a light bulb moment. He said, wow, I can ride like a big boy. Don't put my training wheels back on, Daddy, please. I thought about it for a minute. I don't know, Levi, are you sure? He said, yeah, Daddy, please. I said, okay. So I left the training wheels off and I gave him a little push, and I shuffled behind him and was there to catch him as he was leaning off balance one way or the other. He needed me there every step of the way. But then I also started thinking, he's needing me less and less the older he gets. It seems like every single week he can do something else on his own. No, Daddy, I can do it all by myself. I'm a big boy. And it's beautiful. That's what we want as parents. We want our children to grow and to become independent. But Jesus is saying, I want you to never grow out of that stage where you say, I need some help, Daddy. Can you do it for me? Can you help me, please? I need you. I don't want to fall off. I need you to shuffle right behind me every step of the way. I need you to go before me and behind me on the right side and on the left side. And when we come to the Lord like that, like little children, when we come humbly and say, I don't just need a little help, I need you to help me all the way. And he will be there for us, and he will help us. That's another lesson for us on humility. We need to come to the Lord like little children. The third lesson on humility. There are six lessons. The third lesson is that of the rich in verses 17 through 31. Verses 17 through 31, And this is where we have the title of the message. The first will be last, and the last first. This is in verse 31. We'll look at the verses leading up to this paradoxical statement of truth. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him. And notice, he falls down on his knees. So he's at least got the beginning stages of humility already. Do you see the common theme running throughout all these very diverse stories? Very different backgrounds. The common theme is humility. So this man, he comes and he gets down on his knees. And then he asks one of my favorite questions in the Bible. It's so funny to me. He says, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" What must I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't say, "What must I do to earn?" He says, "What must I do to inherit?" Well, what do you do to inherit? You don't do anything. It's what someone else does. It's someone else's gift to you. It's by birthright. It's not something you can do and earn. It's not a paycheck. It's an inheritance. So you can see this man is wrestling. He's got some truth mixed with some confusion. What must I do to inherit this gift? How can I earn this free gift of life? And do we not struggle with this all the time? We know that it is the free gift of God. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. And yet, by our actions, we prove to ourselves that every single week we slip up into this mentality. I got to work to earn this relationship. I got to work to earn this inheritance. Jesus says, okay, you want to talk about working? You want to talk about earning? We can go there for a minute. He says, you know the commandments, and he rattles them off. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. He goes 6, 7, 8, 9th commandment, and then he goes back to the 5th commandment, honor your father and mother. And this answer, I can just hear in his tone of voice, this man is sincere. I don't think he's trying to be this really arrogant guy, but he says, teacher, yes, I've done all those since I was a little boy. Jesus could have scolded him pretty harshly at this point. Really? You think you've kept all of those commands from the time you were a little boy to today? My friend, you hadn't kept a single one of them from the time you were a little boy. You haven't kept a single one of them last week. Jesus could have said, you break these daily in thought, word, and deed. He could have dropped the Westminster Confession on this man. But what does he do? Jesus looked at him, verse 21, and he loved him. This man has compassion for this man. He just lacked one more thing then. He goes right to his heart. He doesn't just look at his exterior. He doesn't just look at his outward actions. He goes straight for the heart. You just lack one more thing then. Go sell everything you have. You're ready. Go sell it all. Come and follow me. And at that, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. What a cost to follow Jesus. What humility to give it up, to give away all. This is what we're about to sing. Take these words seriously as we sing the fourth verse of Take My Life and Let It Be. Take my silver and my gold. Not a mite, we might say, not a cent would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power
as thou shalt choose. Every power as thou shalt choose. We must realize that everything we have belongs to the Lord. We must be humble. We do not truly own anything. We are simply stewards, managers of what God owns. He gives this really wonderful imagery of a camel. I think sometimes it's easy to overlook how funny this is. He says it's really hard for someone who has stuff to enter the kingdom of heaven. And they're like, what? He said, yeah, it's hard. It's easier for a camel, verse 25, to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who has possessions to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples are amazed at this. They're like, well, then who in the world could possibly be saved? If the wealthy and the upper class and the folks who look like they have it all together, if they can't even enter the kingdom of God, well, there's no hope for the rest of us. And Jesus says, no, you've got it backwards. The first will be last, and the last will be first. It's the humble, those who realize that they have nothing, no matter what type of material possessions the Lord may have blessed them with. It's not about that. I've heard many different people try to explain away this camel through the eye of a needle. I don't know if you've heard some of these. They're always interesting to me. And there may be some truth to many of these. But you hear things like, well, you remember Jesus was actually speaking Aramaic, and the gospel was written in Greek. But in Aramaic, which is true, the word here for camel is a cognate. It sounds just like almost a homophone of the word for thread. And so he's making this word play. Like, you know how hard it is to thread a needle? You got to really pay attention, and you got to work hard. And if you really focus and you really pay attention and you take your time and you do it right, you could thread the needle. But it's hard. So don't worry, rich folks, if you really do it right and you pay attention, you see. There's always this attempt to explain this away because it makes us uncomfortable. Everyone, literally what he says is for anyone who has possessions. We all have possessions. I've heard another one. Well, what he's saying is, you know, there was this gate that the camel had to come through, and it was this really narrow opening, or what they had to do was the camel would have to get down on its knees and to crawl through this really tight crawl space, and so it can happen, but it's really difficult. The disciples weren't confused. When he says, put a camel through the eye of a needle, they got, okay, all right, let's get this camel. Y'all know what a camel is, right? No one has a pet camel, but you've seen pictures. They have a hump, sometimes even two. Now, like, imagine you can get the head of the camel through the eye of that needle, but that hump, that's definitely going to get in the way. If you can get the first hump, there's no way you can get the second hump. They're like, they're thinking it. They're putting this picture in their image that Jesus lays out for them. Would you rather try to waltz into heaven based on your own good works? Or would you rather try to fit a camel through the eye of a needle? And Jesus says, if you got to pick one of those, pick the camel thing. That's way easier. So the disciples are amazed. They get it. They say, well, that's impossible. And Jesus says, yep, sure is. Can't be done. You cannot earn an inheritance. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. You can't waltz into heaven and say, well, I did pretty good, didn't I, Lord? I know I'd made some mistakes. But if you weigh them in the balance, I think I was a pretty good person. I didn't murder anyone. I didn't steal anything besides, like, maybe some bubble gum or something. I didn't give false testimony in court. I've never sworn under oath. And I pretty much honor my mom and dad to the best of my ability. I mean, you know, who's perfect? And the Lord says, nope, that is not good enough. Because God is a good judge. And God does not let murder and theft, horrible sins, go unpunished. But
Verse 27. With man, this is impossible. But there's good news. Not with God. All things are possible with God. God has made a way. He has fit the camel through the eye of the needle. In fact, I heard one physicist say, you can fit a camel through the eye of a needle, but you're going to have to break it down molecule by molecule and fit it through, and it's not going to look the same on the other end. God has fit the camel through the eye of the needle. Jesus has humbled himself. Though he was and is God, he didn't count his deity, his godness, as something to be held on to and clung to tightly. No, I deserve to be here. I don't deserve to go and live on that fallen earth. I don't deserve to suffer, be under the law. I don't deserve to die for the sins of my people. Jesus humbled himself, even the Son of Man. He didn't come here to get served, which is what he deserved. He came here to serve. My brother calls Mark 10:45. He says this is like a 45 caliber. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. If you're looking for a Bible verse to memorize this week or this month, that would be a good one. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus, in verses 32 to 34, he models this humility. He says, he knows what's coming. He says, they will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles, verse 34, who will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. I think most of us probably say, I'd be willing to serve someone. It's really kind of nice serving folks when they appreciate it, right? When someone comes to your home and you get to serve them and they're like, oh, thank you so much. Like, that's a lot of fun, isn't it? We love hospitality. It's a wonderful thing. But can you imagine being hospitable to someone who's just going to make fun of you the whole time? Like, you know it. Like, I'm going to have the so-and-sos over. They're going to come. They're going to make fun of this and they're going to make fun of that. And they're just going to gripe and complain about, oh, you have this. Well, I have that. Can you imagine knowing that? Say, yeah, I want to invite them over. And then he even says, spit. We'll even leave the flogging and the murdering off of it. Let's just deal with the first two for a second. Knowing people are going to make fun of us. What about this spit thing? Well, if you'll excuse a tiny bit of crude humor, I remember in high school, on the day of our graduation, actually, one of my best friends was in the car ahead of me, and we were driving off, and we come to this intersection. And my friend gets out of the window in the passenger side. Kids, don't do this. This is not okay. Okay, but he gets out of the window. His friend is driving the passenger side. And he looks back at me in my truck. And he gets ready to hock a loogie and to spit it on my windshield. And he could do it. He could spit like 12 yards. It's amazing. He was the champ. I know this is really gross. And that's what I'm thinking. This is really gross. It's not going to hit me, but I don't want that on my windshield. I don't want to be spit on. So I throw the truck in reverse and immediately speed without even looking back behind me. And there was someone there, and they let me know it. I avoided the spit at the cost of an automobile accident. No one wants to get spit on. Jesus says, they're going to mock me, and they're going to spit on me, and I'm going to go because I love you. Let them spit on me. Let them make fun of me. Let them flog me with a whip within an inch of my life and then let me be crucified for my children. What humility. What love. Friends, you want to be humble? You don't just need humbling experiences. You don't need to read a book on humility. Just look at your Savior on the cross for you. That's all it takes. Do you understand the great humility that Jesus would come and to die? Not just for the real thankful folks. Not just for the real humble folks. Or the real kind folks. While we were still sinners. Enemies of God. Christ died for us. Let's pray. Oh Lord. I stand here humbled. I pray for the grace for myself, for my family, for our church, everyone here, our church family and friends, that we would see you in your humility and your glory. Let us ask, not like James and John, with great pride and arrogance, knowing that what they asked was not the problem, but how they asked it. Let us ask instead like the blind Bartimaeus, who didn't ask for too much, a simple small favor of an incredible miracle healing the blind. Let us do it humbly and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on us. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Make us a humble people who delight to serve you, to serve others, and to welcome others in our midst, no matter the cost. And most of all, help us to love you and to be grateful for your humiliation and rejoice in your exaltation. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.